Well, welcome back to Sunday evening service. And again, we're going to be over in the book of 1 John in chapter 2, looking at this principle that I had kind of alluded to this morning, a very important principle that we as believers need to make sure that we have. Otherwise, as I said here, it is something that can cause a blindness, spiritual blindness particularly, in our Christian life, and we have to be very careful with it. The Bible speaks volumes of it, and we're going to cover it here just shortly. But let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We'll get started tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for a time and opportunity to be in your word. I thank you again for this time that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that we would redeem it wisely according to you and according to your will as we study and as we endeavor to take what we've learned and what we will learn tonight and use it in our Christian lives to glorify you, to please you, to honor you in all that we say and do. And Lord, I just pray that as we take a look at this subject of loving one another, that we will clearly understand the importance, that we would understand the principle and the doctrine that is contained herein, that we would use it, Lord, in such a way that it would truly represent what you have done for us, that love that you have demonstrated to us upon the cross, the love that you've demonstrated in salvation, and the love that you've demonstrated in giving us eternal life, that, Lord, we would understand this concept and that we would take it and use it in a way that we would edify one another and grow your body accordingly. Thank you for all that you've done for us already this day. And again, Lord, I just pray that all that we say and do tonight would be honoring and pleasing unto you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead and pick up over there in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We left off right over there around verse 7. And again, we're gonna have a little bit of a review, not too much, but again, kind of understanding what this passage is talking about. And in verse 7, he says, "Brethren, I write unto you no new commandment. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So here in these verses, we establish a principle of how we are to treat others. Now, this is an important principle because, let's face it, we're human beings, and we struggle with this issue of sin. We struggle with the issue of our pride. We struggle with the issue of when people do things to us and how we respond. But what we find here is we find something that is very true, that it's not just relegated to the book of 1 John, by the way. It's relegated to several other books that people, you know, again, point out, or that I like to point out, that it's not just, if you will, outside of Pauline epistles, because we find it mentioned in Pauline epistles. And what we do find is we find it even mentioned, as he mentions here, some an old commandment. It was mentioned back in the Old Testament as well. And we have to understand this concept. God desires this of us. He has demonstrated his love to us in such a great way, according to Romans 5:8, that there's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than him giving his life for us. So when we begin to understand that concept, we should understand that our reasonable service, as God has called us to, is to follow after this pattern, is to follow after what God has outlined here in Scripture. This is something that we need to do. And I've had people, you know, say to me, and they're like, well, you know, the book of 1 John, you know, that's kind of dealing with some tribulation type stuff. And I understand that. I get it. So is James and so is Hebrews. But there is application here. If we take and we just discount because, well, hey, that's for the Jews, we're going to miss out on something. But I'll tell you this, the one thing I know is this isn't just a Jewish commandment. This is something that is given to us as believers in all ages. It does not matter. Anybody that is going to have a relationship with God needs to understand this principle. Whether you were an Old Testament saint or whether you were a tribulation saint and every saint that is in between, this is a principle by which we must abide. So we're going to find a few things here as we kind of go through this. And again, as we talk about, you know, there's a repeated part of the commandment. There's the new part that he begins to introduce. And this new part that he begins to introduce is, again, this issue of what happens when we fail. Now, God is, again, this old commandment. He walks through it. But John is shown what happens when we don't abide by it. The spiritual implications. And if there's one thing that we realize as believers is that we don't always take into consideration the spiritual implications of what we do. We take into, consequences, and sometimes we take a look at them physically. If I drive 140 miles an hour down I-5, I'm going to get a ticket. There's a physical. I'll probably be thrown in jail because that's a criminal speed. There's all sorts of stuff that we begin to understand. There's physical implications. If I do a bad job at work, I'm going to get fired. You know, if I don't study for a test, it's going to be no wonder that I failed. So we grasp those concepts of physical. But for us to truly be close to God, to draw nigh to God, to truly have that relationship with God, we have got to understand that when we do things, there are spiritual implications in that relationship. There are spiritual implications in our walk. And this is what John is bringing forth, saying, look, hey, this is part of the commandment. There's an old commandment part, love one another. There's the new commandment part, if you hate, you're going to have some serious spiritual implications. So this is what we're going to examine tonight and take a look at it. I mean, obviously, to love one another is a commandment that Jesus Christ gave. We find that over there in the book of John, of all places. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But what God is showing John here is he's showing the opposite end of this, of somebody that claims that they know God, somebody that claims that they abide him in him, and that claims that they love him, yet still hates another believer, is actually walking contrary to the will of God and is walking, if you will, anti-Christ. Because that is not what Christ has taught. Now look, we understand that we cannot just go about, you know, preaching love all the time. And that's not what we're doing here. But what we are examining is this issue of love. Now as I said this morning, you cannot have love without some chastisement. Because he says he chastised those whom he loves. He's going to correct us. And we should want that correction. I mean, again, if somebody says, oh, hey, you know, I love you, and then fails to tell you that, you know, the bridge is out over in Baltimore, hey, guess what? You drive off the edge of that bridge, you crash, and maybe you miraculously make it through, and they're like, hey, why didn't you tell me the bridge was out? Oh, well, I just didn't. Well, don't you care about me? Don't you love me? Well, yeah. Then why wouldn't you tell me? So when we realize that that is necessary, that there's correction that's involved, that we begin to realize the importance of God's love in our life. We also realize the importance of the love that we show towards one another. Because again, our pattern of love is the way that God has loved us. So this is what we begin to kind of go through and realize. You know, this the whole idea behind this new commandment part is to combat the stuff that he's identified before, the stuff that is identified by his brother James, all the stuff that is identified over there in the Gospels, and that is the Pharisaical hypocrisy and humanism that exists in the world today. You know, the world today, they preach such a horrible gospel. This kind of social type gospel of everybody just needs to be good to one another. And as long as everybody's good to one another, it really doesn't matter what anybody says or does. No, we need to be tolerant of everybody, and we need to be able to allow this, and we need to be able to allow that. You know, and so on and so forth. So if for some strange reason, say, a company posts something about something that is a progressive ideology, they're applauded and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And if anybody says anything against it, well, then you're just a hate monger. But then in turn, if a company posts something about Jesus Christ, puts it on their website, puts it on, a napkin, puts it on, a Facebook post or an Instagram post or anything like that. Oh, all of a sudden, all these people come out and they're like, why are you forcing this down my throat? It's the hypocrisy of the world. A Christian should never be caught up in that. And one of the greatest forms of hypocrisy is to say, oh man, I love God and I'll do anything for God, but I hate that person over there that's sitting in the pew next to me. That's Antichrist. That goes against him in every way, shape, and form. So we've got to understand this concept of what he's getting at here. If we don't walk in love towards one another, then we cannot be walking with Jesus Christ. We cannot be walking in step with him. It doesn't work that way. And what happens is we're blinded in our spiritual life. Now here's the problem when you're blinded in your spiritual life. You can be seduced by all sorts of things. Because you're missing a key important element. You're missing the ability to use your God-given senses, if you will, to discern. Now, we have our physical senses, but at the same time, we also have our spiritual senses. Because we do see the parallel of the physical and the spiritual. Our soul is described as having eyes, ears, mouth, heart, mind, bowels, things like that. So when we begin to realize there's a parallel there, we find that that blindness is a spiritual blindness that's going to come to us. And when people are spiritually blind, they will fall for anything. And they will eventually fall. It's interesting, you know, with all this stuff that goes on, I'm constantly being asked because of my health conditions, you know, by the home care nurses, by doctor's visits and things like that. They're asking, oh, how are you doing today? Have you had a fever? Do you have any other pains, things like that? And they always ask, have you fallen recently in the last, you know, since the last time we saw you? They're always asking about falls because they're a big thing. Falls are pretty detrimental. As we get up there in age, they become more of an urgent matter because we don't recover from our falls. How many remember that, you know, back in the day, you'd be able to go up on those monkey bars that were 10 feet tall, and there was no padding down underneath except for a little bit of like maybe sand and some really hard bark dust or pea gravel. And you'd be going across those monkey bars and you'd lose the grip and you'd fall and you'd whack your head and you'd like, you know, you get up, shake it off. Teacher comes up, checks your pupils. You all right? How many fingers am I holding up? Oh, you're good. Walk it off. And you're just like, oh yeah. And you get back up and what do? You go back and play, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, nowadays, we got to fall on a pillow and got to, you know, all this stuff. But, you know, nowadays, we take a fall like that as older adults. We're laying on the ground. We're sitting there going, we're questioning our life. We're questioning our decisions that we just made. why was I on the monkey bars in the first place? Why did it hurt so bad when it was only a shorter fall than it was before? What happened here? Falls become more critical. You know, the same thing is true as we become older Christians. Spiritual falls become a lot more dangerous. We think of ourselves as mature Christians. We have to be careful. Spiritual falls are a lot harder to get up from. They're a lot harder. So we have to understand this. When we fall for something that is unbiblical, it takes time to recover from that. We're seduced by the world. We're seduced by maybe a false doctrine. We're seduced by something of that nature. And a lot of times it comes from this issue that goes back to the root of pride. Saying that we love God and then turning around and saying that we hate somebody, which is an antichrist mentality, is a pride-filled sin. We have to understand that. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here, and I want to begin to explore this commandment. Go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and take a look at, let's take a look at verse 34 to start. John 13, 34, he says, Jesus Christ talking to the disciples, John happened to being one of them here who records it in his gospel. In verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is something he's saying, look, this is something I want you guys to grab a hold of. Now, obviously, there are Old Testament passages and scriptures that we can reference about loving your neighbor, as we find out that Jesus Christ points out. But here, he's specifically talking to believers. He's specifically talking to believers here. He's talking to the disciples that are claiming to love him. Now, obviously, Judas is still in this mix at this point. But again, you know, well, excuse me, I guess he just left at this point. just previously he had just left, but here he's saying, look, you need to do this. And one of the main reasons is because now that they're down to this 11, now that they're down to this small group, it's going to become very imperative that they do this for the sake of unity. And he mentions that. Let's go over to the next verse here in that reference and take a look at verse 35 where he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. The sad fact is, in today's day and age, we've got a lot of Christians running around talking about the love of Jesus Christ, but then they turn around and they badmouth other Christians. They either gossip about them, or they malign them, or slander them, or libel them, you know, in certain cases. Whatever it may be, they do all those things that we were talking about over there in James, and where, you know, they're speaking evil one of another, that James very clearly points out is something that is sinful, that should not be done. We just talked about that on Wednesday. So here we find that Jesus points out, here's one of the biggest reasons why you need to do this. So that the world will recognize it. Yeah. That the world will recognize you. Well, in this day and age, it's almost kind of, if you will, the world looks at a Christian and they say they don't show any love at all. They say they hate people. Now look, I understand that you're talking about some things with sin and so on and so forth, but a lot of it started because of the infighting amongst everybody. And let's think about this. How many denominations of Baptists do we have? The last count, according to Wikipedia, it was 156 or something like that. I don't know what it is now because they come and go. I mean, you know, they go in and out of style like bread expires. I mean, they're here 1 minute, and next thing you know, it's kind of nasty and moldy, and it gets thrown out. But that's just Baptists. I mean, not even, you know, if you will, Catholics can get along. Why? Because you got the Roman Catholic Church and you got the Greek Orthodox Church. And they're all fighting amongst themselves. And then you throw in the Protestants in there, and then all of a sudden now you've got some more added into the mix. I mean, now even we've got, you know, people have been talking about the two larger groups that are out there. The Methodists are having their little civil war that's going on over some sinful stuff that's going on. But the end result is they're all fracturing and people are picking sides. The same with the Southern Baptist Church. It's starting to fracture and people are picking sides. I'll tell you this, you get a good church split, you find out who picks sides really quick. Yeah. And I'll tell you this, that type of stuff ought not happen. Now look, I understand that there's a lot of doctrinal issues with all of that, but those doctrinal issues should be, you know, from the Word of God. We should be believing the Word of God. That's why we're not affiliated with a denomination. We're affiliated with God's Word. We're affiliated with what the Bible says. If the Bible says something and man says something else, we go with what the Bible says. That's our stance. That's what we have to do. But what we find is very clearly is that there's going to be infighting. But Jesus Christ points out and says, look, this is supposed to be how the world identifies you. This is how it's supposed to be, how people will say, hey, look, they're Jesus' disciples because look at how much they care for each other. Because the world doesn't care for people like that. The world likes to laud their own morality of how much they care for people. But in a sense, it's not a matter of how much they care for people, it's how much they care about themselves and what they look like and whether they look good. Because that's all the humanism progressive movement is. It's all about, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look at how good I am. I care about those people. You don't care about those people. Look, if there was truly a situation where people really truly cared, we would not have, if you will, a migrant issue right now. People would be opening their homes and saying, why don't you come stay with me? Why don't I see that happening? Because they're hypocrites. They don't care about each other. They just care about making one group look bad and their group looking good. And the other side does the same, just to be fair. But what we find is we find that very clearly God says and points out this is something he wants them to grab a hold of. Go over to chapter 15 of the book of John. John chapter 15. And I'm stating all of these because these are important principles that we need to understand as part of the body of Christ. John chapter 15 and in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, speaking about what he was about to do. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, very clearly, we see some important principles. If we're going to call ourselves friend of God, we're going to do what God tells us to do. It's that simple. We're not going to be in rebellion, we're not going to say, no, I will not do that. That's not how we were friends. Jesus Christ died for us, as he states here and as he states in Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Greater love, but God commendeth his love toward us and that I'm butchering it right now. Yeah, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you so much, Mike. I'll get there one day, you know. But you realize that as he's saying this here, he's repeating the same commandment that he just said over there. Now, this is in the same night. If you want to know what happened at the Last Supper, John provides the most descriptive account of what happened that night. John goes into the greatest detail because you've got all the way from what's going on over there in chapter 13 all the way over to through chapter 17 where you find that this is what happened that night. This is what Jesus Christ said. This is what occurred at that supper. So it makes it very clear about all of these things, these principles that God is teaching to his disciples. Jump down there again to verse 17. He says, "These things I command you," again, "that you love one another." Well, how many times has he said it so far? Three. Obviously, Peter was there. Because Peter deals with threes. He didn't get that joke. Sorry. But there it is that he's repeated this thing three times now to them. And we find it repeated over and over in Scripture. But Jesus Christ didn't just say it here. We find that it is also found in the Pauline epistles. Go over to the book of Romans. And go over to my favorite chapter in Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here's how we transform this mind through the power of Jesus Christ. Here's how we change our thinking. Here's what it goes down to. And we get down here to all of these things that he starts talking about in verse 9. Let's just kind of start there because it's dealing with the same subject. In verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Let's make sure it's real. Let's make sure that it's not something that is going to be faked, feigned, is going to be, if you will, something that, you know, we find the root there being simulated, in, if you will, in this word itself. We don't want to be part of that. We don't want to be part of that. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. This is how we begin to transform the mind by doing these things. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Charity. But that verse is pretty powerful. Be kindly affectioned. Do you kindly affect somebody? Or do you meanly affect somebody? How do we have that affection? What is it we do? I mean, he says right here, very clearly, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We need to consider other people. When we talk about loving one another and hating one another, let's get down to the nuts and bolts of it. If we are not doing what this verse says about being kindly affectioned one to another, and we're not doing it in brotherly love, we're not loving the way that God tells us to love. And love, not done God's way, is the wrong way. It's hatred. You're like, well, no, hatred's such a strong word. Let's understand this. Hatred is the opposite of love. And if somebody says they love God, but does not follow what God's commandments are, that person is hating somebody else. They're failing to communicate those principles that God has required them to do in their Christian life. Take a look at another passage that Paul points out and go over to the book of, we're still here in Romans. We'll just go over to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He mentions something again here. Verse 8, it says, owe no man anything. And I have heard that preached 500 million times about don't get into debt. It's not a period after the word thing. Yeah, that's a comma. He's continuing it. So what is this? Owe no man anything but to love one another. It still isn't done. There's another continuation. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. Oh. You can have somebody go through and keep every portion of the law as Paul did, but without love. And guess what happens? He haven't fulfilled a thing. You haven't fulfilled a thing. Because you have to set yourself aside. To fulfill the law, you have to sacrifice yourself. But what we find here is he says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. You should not be in a love debt towards the body of Christ, towards anybody in the body of Christ. You should make sure that that person's cup is running over with the love of Jesus Christ that comes out of you. They should know about it. If it isn't, maybe you're not communicating the right thing. Maybe you owe somebody something. Take a look at the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. The subject of love is not a simple subject. We can't just relegate it to the halls of it's a feeling. We can't relegate it to, if you will, you know, the whole concept of love at first sight. No, what happened was is you were affected at sight. What happened is you looked at the person and they went, ooh. And then they looked back at you and you're like, oh. All of a sudden you're like, oh, there's chemistry there, right? There's connection, so on and so forth. I'll tell you this. When I first actually met my wife in person, the very first thought when I got out of my Volvo and she got out of her Honda and she was standing there by her Honda because she wasn't sure if it was me, I looked at her. I knew it was her. I identified her and it was like, oh, man, I'm going to marry her. I didn't tell her that at first, okay? That would have been a little creepy. Yeah, she would probably would have freaked out and run the other way. Yeah. I told her that a little while later, okay? But you know, that was my first thought, okay? She affected me. There was an affection that was there. But I'll tell you this, you know, it wasn't just a love at first sight. It was something that had grown over the course of time because we'd been talking on the phone. And it was very clear that she was an answer to prayer for me. I did not know, but I was an answer to prayer for her. It was something that God had orchestrated, God had brought together. But I'll tell you this. We have to stop taking love and degrading it down to something like an emotion. We have to put it in its due place and reverence, which is with God. Because God is love, as John says. In Galatians chapter 5, and let's take a look here at verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And that's a great thing. We've got liberty to do some things in Christ. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And a lot of times people just kind of stop there as well. And I've noticed that people stop there when they're really not wanting to discuss what comes next. Because, you know, if you're using something for an occasion of the flesh, we can sit there and go, well, you know, I'm using my liberty for the occasion of the flesh. I think the Lord is okay with me robbing 2 or 3 banks a year. It's fine. It's not a problem. I got liberty in Christ, right? No, you don't have liberty in Christ to do that. We covered that this morning. Romans 6 makes that clear. But take a look at that last phrase. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Love is sacrificial. You can't say I love somebody and never do anything for them. You know what happens at that point? You hate that person. You become a hypocrite. I love you, but never do anything? That's not what God said. God said, I love you, for God so loved the world. That he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. God is not willing that any should perish. I mean, the verses go on and on and on. about the love of God, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. He told us he loved us, and then he did something about it. He did something about it. So when John's talking about this love over here, all of these are pertinent supporting material to what that love looks like. To ignore these and to come about with some sort of love that we just say, I love you, and then leave it at that and do nothing, that's not real love. That's not the love of God. That may be kind of what the world thinks love is, but that's not how God defines it. He said, serve one another. You have so much liberty to serve Christ by serving the body of Christ. There's no restriction. Now, obviously, you don't want to burn yourself out, and you can avoid burnout through following the way that God tells us to do things. But I'll tell you this: you cannot use up all your liberty serving, because there's always room to serve. There's always room to do more. And that's what God wants. It's what God desires. As part of using the talent, those servants that were those stewards and servants that were given those talents, guess what they had to do? They had to do something with it. They didn't just walk over to the bank and just deposit it and just let it grow money. No, they invested it. They watched it. They used it. They moved it from here. They moved it from there. They made it grow. They did all these things. They were active in doing it. They were active in caring about it. The unfaithful servant was the one that had something that didn't do anything with it. And even the master said, well, you at least could have put it in the bank and let it earn usury. You could at least let that happen. That's the bottom borderline, that's the very bottom of the barrel. You at least could have done that. But those other two servants, they did a lot more. There is no limit of service. You can serve God as much as you want by serving the body of Christ. Go over to the book of Ephesians. And I'm pointing out a lot of these things in the Pauline epistles because, again, some people, kind of, they take and they twist the word of God in such ungodly ways. And they use it to preach things that are just absolutely horrific. But when we're talking about the body of Christ, there needs to be love in it. And if that's not there, then we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, obviously he's talking about endeavoring to keep that bond and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in verse 3. But I want us to see here as he, back up to verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay, so how do we walk worthy of that vocation? How do we walk worthy of that calling that God has given to us? With all lowliness and meekness. We start there. We start with that humble mindset, that humble mentality, that meek mindset, the one that realizes that we're not better than anyone else. That's where you start. The next thing that you move on to is this, with long suffering, realizing that I'm going to have to put up with some stuff. Well, why do I have to put up with stuff? Because God asked you to. Well, I don't want to put up with stuff. Take it up with God. You're talking to a pastor here. I'll just be very blunt. You put up with a lot of stuff, and you just, after a while, you're like, you know, you're sitting there going, long suffering, I can get an idea of it. I still need to work on that. Long suffering. But here is the interesting part. What does it move into next? Forbearing. Forbearing. There's that bearing, right? That bearing process that we as Christians are supposed to be doing. According to Galatians chapter 6. But look at this, forbearing one another in love. The demonstration of bearing one another's burdens, the demonstration of coming alongside, the demonstration of doing all of those things, we find is done with love. If it's not done in love, it's not the fulfilling of this commandment. Because look, to a certain degree, you can bear somebody. You've ever had to bear and endure somebody till the end? You're just like, oh man, I'll just wait it out till that person gets fired. Oh, I'll wait it out till they transfer this manager out of here. Oh, I'll just wait it out till eventually, you know, my roommate moves out. Whatever it may be, right? That's not the way that it works with the body of Christ. We forbear one another in love. That's the love of God, by the way. That involves a lot of the stuff about verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You start off with that mentality. You start off with that mentality. Take a look at another one. Let's go over there to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Mind up if I was in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now there's a principle behind this, and you know, there's a lot of verses surrounding, and verse 13 kind of talks about it, about how we're able to stand and again, you know, be established here. But the principle that I want to point out right there in verse 12 is that increasing and abounding in love. And look, if you try to increase and abound in love on your own, sit there and go, you know, have some sort of mantra chant, you know, where you walk up to that person and you're sitting there going, oh, I gotta love this person. 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 Yeah, you're probably going to fail. Just letting you know, just giving you a heads up. Probably going to fall on your face on that one. Because who's the one that's been causing the increase in the abounding? The Lord. The closer you draw to the Lord, the more love you will have for the brethren and the body of Christ. I'll say it again. The closer you are to the Lord, the more love you will have for the brethren and the body of Christ. Yeah. Let's understand that principle. You're like, well, you know, I think I love everybody, but I still have some hard time with this. Are you saying I don't love the Lord? You're not loving the Lord like you should. You're like, you're missing a part. Well, I think I'm pretty good. I think I got this love thing down. Oh, well, okay. I get that. But if there's one person, then you're about 99.9% there. Yeah, you're like, well, again, the love of God is not horseshoes and hand grenades. I learned that as a very young person, and it picked it up, and for the longest time, I never understood that. When I first heard it, I was like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Somebody said, well, you know, close enough, and it's close enough, it's good enough in horseshoes and hand grenades. And I was like, what is that? Because I never played horseshoes. And when I played horseshoes, I was like, ah. And then when I realized what a hand grenade does, I was like, ah, now I get it. I don't have to directly land the grenade on the person. If it's in the general vicinity, you're like, let's just go back to the horseshoe analogy. That one's less violent. You know, obviously, because the closest horseshoe gets the point. Well, that's not the way that God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to be close and almost. He wants us to be perfect and complete. You're like, well, that means I got to try extra hard. Welcome to the club. That means I got to get a lot closer to the Lord then. I don't know how to get closer to the Lord then. Pray to God to search me and try you. Or, you know, do the search me and try me. Ask if there be any wicked way in you and have him lead you in the paths everlasting. Psalm 139. That's a powerful, powerful chapter in the Bible. We see here, same principle. The Lord will make that abound in you. The closer you get to him, the closer you get to him. Take a look at chapter 4 and verse the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 4. Verse 9. Thessalonians had some things down. Now they struggled with some fears, okay? I'll give you that. They struggled with some fears because they're like, is the tribulation here? Because this really stinks. And he's like, not yet. Can you imagine, you know, how disheartening that would be? There's a song that I just recently heard, and it's a lady, Christian lady, is singing this part, verses 17 through 18. And sings it in this song, and it is just, to me, it's a powerful song. When somebody puts the words of God to music like that, it's just, there's a lot more meaning to it to me. And she talks about comforting one another with these words. You know what? There's a lot of comfort that needs to happen. And in verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Why is that? Because they were already exemplifying a lot of it. He says, for ye yourselves were taught of God to love one another. Now we can take this a couple of ways, because we also know that, as he says, you guys were taught this. You guys are taught this. You know that this is what you need to do. And I mentioned this to point this out. Love is not an emotion. Love is taught. Mm-hmm. He tells the young women to be taught by the elder women how to love their children and how to love their parent, or how to love their husband. That's a teaching thing. You got to be taught that. Why is that? Well, let's just face it. Some children are really unlovable. And some husbands, well, you're like, ew. Well, sometimes we have to be taught how to do that. Because there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. But he's making this statement to say, look, you know, I don't need to write to you about this because you already know this. You're already doing these things. You're already, you know, we see some patterns throughout, you know, the book of 1 Thessalonians where they were doing the right things. But here he's making it very clear. He's like, you've already been taught this. You know, you need to learn how to love. So when we go over to the book of 1 John, one thing that we need to kind of point out is this, is that we understand that, hey, I'm not just going to get that the first go around. How many of you got algebra the first time it was introduced to you? All of a sudden they put letters and in with the numbers, and then all of a sudden you just kind of had that epiphany of, oh, that makes sense. Anybody have that in here? Because if you did, praise God. Because they did that to me, and I'm like, you do realize I'm dyslexic. I'm going to have B equal D here pretty quick. In about two steps when I accidentally reverse it. So I'm like, what are you talking about? What happened? In order for me to grasp that concept, in order for me to get an A in that class, I had to study. I really had to study. Anybody take chemistry in high school? A couple people. Did you get the formulas the first time? Oh my word. I'm like, what are you talking about? No. How about physics? Anybody take physics in high school? Over here. Did you get that the first go around? Did you need a little help? Yeah. I looked at it and I went, who did what? Why? Why? We're not expected to get love the first go around, but we need to be endeavoring to make sure we're still teachable in it. We've got to strive for that. We've got to want to learn more. And that takes teaching from the Word of God. That takes teaching from the Holy Spirit. And that takes teaching amongst ourselves. A couple other passages that aren't in the Pauline epistles, but go over to the book of Hebrews. By the way, this is only just a few of them. Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, and take a look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I like this one. Verse 24. And I'm going to read it slow. And let us consider one another. I like that part. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10:24 just talks about the principles that we saw over there in the Pauline epistles, that we saw in the Gospel of John, that we see in 1 John, that we can see, and there's other references in the book of 1 Peter as well. Well, what's this principle? Considering. One of the first parts of love is considering other people. Have you ever met somebody that you would label as inconsiderate? I think we all have. I think we could probably just all sit down and we could probably, you know, I know I could probably start a list of names just at work alone with people that I'm just like, you didn't even take into any consideration before you made that decision about how that's going to affect this person, and that person. But all of a sudden it's all about you because you need that right now. You didn't take anything into consideration. You just want what you want. We are commanded to be considerate. I understand this says Hebrews as the title of the book. But let's understand, that's application. I'm taking that as application to me. And if I get up to heaven and God says, well, verse 24 wasn't meant for you, then so be it. I will be willing to take that correction and rebuke. But I'm going to take that and I'm going to use that, if you will, is what I need to be doing in my life. And you know what I should be doing? I should be provoking people through consideration. Now look, there are some people that consider people and they provoke people under wrath. Don't do that. Don't sit there and think, man, I really wonder what's going to make them upset. And then go do it. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying exactly the opposite. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to consider, how can I provoke that person to love? How can I get them to love someone else? How can I get them to express the love of Christ in their life? What is it I need to do to provoke them? Being provoked is not a bad thing. I provoke my wife. Yeah. I'll do things. I'll harass her. You know, she's sitting there doing the dishes, and I'll come up alongside, and I'll just provoke her. And I probably shouldn't do that, but I get her laughing, and you know, she's like, stop, you know, things, you know, we do that, okay? We do that with people we love. But look, I'm talking about provoking somebody unto a sinful action. Nothing we do should ever provoke anybody into a sinful response. If we're doing that, then we need to take consideration of what we're doing. Now, I'm not talking about them doing a sinful response on their own. I'm not talking about you do something where, you know, you either correct somebody or you show somebody from the Word of God and then they respond in sin or something like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day-to-day relationship stuff, the way that we're supposed to be demonstrating the love of Christ towards each other. We need to be doing it in such a way that we provoke that person, that their response is a loving one and that is good works based. Now again, not for good works for salvation, but provoking them unto doing the right thing. And what do we have to do? We have to consider. And consider is an act of pondering, contemplation, deep thoughtfulness, and true desire to know. That's what consideration is. God points it out here that we're supposed to do this for the purpose of provoking each other unto love. See, one more verse and we'll be done. Let's take a look at that one over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, they've got two references, 1 Peter chapter 1 chapter 3. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this down. He says this in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Peter expounds on that, exactly what John's talking about. Pure heart and fervently. Fervently is something that is active. You get something up to a fervent boil, it means that there's stuff boiling and you see it splattering and bubbles popping and the water is very active. You're exciting it. Well, the same thing is supposed to be true about how we demonstrate our love. It's supposed to be fervent. What does that mean? That it is constantly active. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We want fervency in prayer. We want fervency in love. This is what God desires of us. And he says, look, you know, and he says here, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth. Well, what's that truth? That's being led through the Spirit, unfeigned love of the brethren. Unrestricted, not held back, as much love as you can give, and then give more. That's God's response to us. Take a look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 8, and we'll be done. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are called there, that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. It's interesting, right there, he lumps this all together in love and being descriptive of love. Love invokes compassion. You need to have compassion on people. You can't look at somebody and then just immediately like, pfft. No, it doesn't work that way. You look at them and have compassion. Compassion, true, godly, Christ-like compassion will change the way you respond. I had to learn that when I responded with anger in my youth. I couldn't do that. I can't do that anymore because I know it's ungodly. It leads to a path of sin. It leads to the response of Cain, the taking of life. Don't go that way. He says, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. I love my brother. He's my brother. Has he made some big mistakes in his life? Yeah. So have I. But I know this, he loves me and I love him. And it's going to be that way till the day we die. At least for me, that's what I've already made up in my mind. You're like, well, what if he does this? What if he does that? Well, then I guess I'm going to have to really exercise forgiveness then. But here he is talking about brethren. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. I can love my brother because he's of my blood. But I can love my brothers and sisters in Christ because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Lord's Supper is really important. Yeah. It says, as part of that, be pitiful. Now, the word pitiful today has a different term, different meaning, different definition. Pitiful, it means we're to look at people and have pity on them. And having pity on somebody is not ungodly. It's part of how we have compassion. We look at them and realize, well, they certainly can't help their circumstances, but I can certainly help them in their circumstance. We can help them. I like this next one. Be courteous. We have left the age where we taught manners. And manners are courteous. There's a lot to be said about being courteous. There's a lot to be said about treating somebody in that way. God specifically here commands that we are. And towards brethren. Even towards them that are without. And he talks about how we respond to them. Somebody flings an accusation at you, you know what you do? Don't fling it back. Don't fling it back. What do? Bless them. Like, I really don't. You just don't. You're going the way of anger, sinful. You're going the way of wrath. You're going with however you want to respond. And look, I understand we all win the arguments in the shower. It happens. Or when we're laying in our bed at night, wondering why we can't sleep, and then getting grumpy because we can't sleep, because we sat there and we relived the whole fight, or we relived the whole thing all over again in our head, but it went very differently and we won. Don't. Somebody hurls a accusation at you, a railing against you, you know what you do? Bless them. Kind of sometimes takes the wind out of the whole sail of the thing that is whatever it is being railed about. You know what happens? It just kind of goes, and it's gone. Because you're not keeping up the salvos back and forth. I don't care if they launched 18 cruise missiles at you. in the conversation. You don't need to fire one shot back. Fire back a blessing. But don't fire back a blessing to try to hurt them, okay? Because that's not really a blessing. You do it out of genuine, unfeigned love without dissimulation, courteous, pitiful, with compassion. You're like, well, that man, that just, look, yeah, I know it's hard. But I don't think God would have put these things in Scripture if we couldn't do them. He wouldn't told us to do them if it was impossible. But we all know that verse. Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things. What? Through Christ, which strengtheneth. We can do it. Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit more about that blindness part. Because if we fail to do these things, don't be surprised when it is you that you find flat on your face, wondering what happened. Because it's generally an issue of spiritual blindness. And I'll tell you, we don't see the punch coming. We don't see the dart that the devil just hurled. And sometimes we're severely wounded, we're severely injured, and we're a casualty on the field. We've got to be careful. Let's close with a word of prayer. Brother Mike Perry, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?